Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Course Correction. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. And it is Memorial Day weekend, and just to let you know, I really enjoy history. I learn a lot, and it inspires me, and I don't know about you, but the wonderful thing about this weekend is there's so much history, especially they play a lot about World War II, and I love watching all of that went on. And one of the things I was watching last night, was about the taking of Okinawa during World War II. At the end of World War II, the Americans are taking the island of Okinawa as they're fighting against the Japanese, and the 29th Battalion of Marines. Anybody a Marine? Anybody have family that are Marines? 29th Marines are going up to take up the hill called Sugarloaf Hill. And so I won't explain all that, but you have to look it up. And they're going up the 11th time, the 11th charge up Sugarloaf Hill. The 29th Marines started out with about 268, 269, and their final charge, the 11th charge, which they finally took it, there were only 100 left. When they finished, there were only 60 Marines left standing, only 60 out of 268 or something like that. And I have to tell you, you know, I love watching it and understanding it, but I think of the courage of those men and all of those who gave their life in order that you and I would live in a free country where we worship free, we freely elect our representatives, you know, whether you like, you know, the ones that are in there now, we freely elect them. And I loved what Secretary of State Gates said years ago, where we have a free press. You may not like the press, you may not like what they say, but we have a free press, and that's an incredible privilege that God has given us, and that men and women have sacrificed and have given their life so that we can enjoy that and that we should take some responsibility for. So anyway, this is kind of my Memorial Day speech, and thank you, but applaud those people that gave their life because I didn't do that part. So we're finishing up our series called Course Correction, and we did this coming out of Easter because as we looked at Easter and saw the change that occurred when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all those that believed it and followed it, and the early church, how quickly it grew and how quickly it spread and just cut across all cultures and all groups of people and all religious backgrounds. It's absolutely amazing. And looking at some of the early believers, early leaders that are talked about, you see a real change in their life and a correction of the direction of their life. In fact, a couple of our sessions we talked about, wasn't there supposed to be a sign or something? And talk about the sign that Jesus' resurrection was, and that these people, their lives became a sign to other people. We talked about how small changes, small corrections in your life just produce such big results, and that was certainly true of them. Mother's Day, we talked about everybody needs an encourager. We do, because you can't go this alone. And we talked about a guy in the Bible. In fact, he is known as the Son of Encouragement. That's what his name means. And so I'm going to give you a test if you remember his name. If you don't pass, you're going to have to stay another hour. So his name was, anybody who the Son of Encouragement was named what? Barnabas, thank you. There's always somebody in class yelling it out so you can write it down real quick. And that helps you pass the test. And then last week, I don't remember what we talked about, but you'll remind me of that. But this week, we're going to talk about some of the, as we finish it up, some of the things that you, I think if you look back in life, you will find yourself regretting, some of those things that you'll regret if you don't make these course corrections in your life. And I'm not talking about when you're, you know, this is not a message for your five-year-old or your junior high kid or something like that. This is a message for those of us who are adults, who are later in life. And it means that you can always make a course correction. And you should constantly be making course corrections so that you can arrive and you can end up where you want to go in life. That's just a part of the way it's supposed to work. And so I want to throw at you this morning, just as we finish the book of Acts and It was not my intention to go through the book of Acts. It just kind of worked out this way. That happens sometimes, so we've done it in only 5 weeks. And as we finish this up, 7 course corrections that if you look at those that it talks about, and especially the life of Paul, that you would say, you know, their lives sort of illustrate these, that if you don't make them, you're going to regret the fact that you didn't make them. And I'm only doing 7 because the other 4 pages are on my desk because we couldn't get to all those and you wouldn't last that long. So here we go. 7 course corrections if you want to fill in the blank on a few of them. The first one is the fact that if you're not honest enough, you've got to be honest enough to admit when you are, what's the word? Yeah, when you're wrong. Being honest enough to admit that you're wrong. And for a lot of people, you know, this is a hard thing. In fact, part of what you learn in our culture, I think almost any culture, is don't ever admit that you're wrong. Just be bullheaded. Just be stubborn. Even when you are wrong, don't admit that you're wrong. It doesn't matter what's right and wrong. It matters that you stay confident and just say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. I'm never going to admit that I'm wrong. And let me tell you, it's a mistake. It is a big mistake. People think it makes you big, it makes you powerful, it makes you important if you never admit that you're wrong. It is the opposite. Be big enough. Be powerful enough. Be honest enough that when you are wrong, secure enough, absolutely, to say, you know what? I made a mistake. I was wrong. I should not have gone. And people who make a big impact, who go back and they later do not regret things in their life, are people, first of all, who have learned to say, you know what, I was wrong, and they're honest enough to do that. This is, I'm finishing up with a couple of passages. This is in chapter 24 of the book of Acts, and Acts finishes up with the journeys and the things that Paul does as he moves out. And one of the things that Paul does is he gets a chance to tell his story and who he is. And in this case, he is before a governor. It's actually named Felix is the name of the governor. He later has a cat show. But Felix is, okay, I just want to make sure you're listening. And Felix, before the governor, he gets a chance to talk with him and explain some things to him. And this is what it says, and this is 24 verse 14. Paul says this, "But I admit that I follow the way which they call a," what? "A cult." Now, the being honest that you're wrong is not that he's saying I follow the way. This is Paul. This is big. Paul is saying, I admit I was wrong. I admit that I was going in the wrong direction, and I admit that I now am one of those who follows the way. That's what they called Christianity in their day. They didn't call it Christianity. As I told you before, they did not view Christianity as a new religion. They weren't out to start a new religion. They viewed Christianity as the further steps involved in God that created the world. Jehovah reveals himself through the prophets, through the law, the temple, all these things, and as it moves on, Christianity was just a continuation of that story, because all of this pointed to and led up to Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer coming, and then this is, you know, his resurrection after him. So they weren't trying to start something new. They looked at it as, this just makes sense. This is the only thing that you could do. To get off track and to miss this would be where you'd have to make a course correction. You have to admit that you were wrong, that you missed it. That was Paul. And he says, listen, I'm admitting it. I admit I had it wrong. I went after the wrong things. I pursued stubbornly, bullheadedly, the wrong things until on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus Christ in a vision and he realizes, man, I missed it. I was wrong. And now I am a follower of the way. He says, which, you know, most people, and I understand, y'all consider it kind of a cult, kind of an offshoot, something that how did you get on track of that? Then he goes on to say, I worship the God of our ancestors. This is that line, right? And I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. To him, that's who points to Christ. He says, I have the same hope in God that these men have, meaning the Jewish men that were there, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says in verse 16, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and before what? All men, he says. I'm trying to maintain a clear conscience before both. You know, in other words, that means being honest before both. Before men, I'm just telling you, and knowing that God knows, and so before God, I'm also, trying to make sure that I am being honest. This is a major, major, major change for Paul. And it's part of, as he goes into the second thing that I think that we make a mistake if we don't shift, part of what was initially a sort of a deconstruction in his life, a tearing down of some old views, some stubbornness, some lack of honesty in order to rebuild Paul's life, to make him into, you know, who God intended him to be. Here's the second thing. Second mistake would be not accepting brokenness as a path to wholeness. Not accepting brokenness, tearing down of things, the breaking of some things in order to be put back together as we're supposed to be put back together, in order to find the life that God created us for and gave Christ for. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians. This is a letter that Paul writes to other believers, and this is where you find what someone believes a lot of times, is what they write to others and tell them. He says this in verse number 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Now that's some brokenness, right? Because before, he was trying to strive to be the greatest of the religious Pharisees, the leaders. But he says, to be honest with you, I'm the least of the apostles. And he says, why? He says, in fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle for the way that I persecuted God's church. He said, I was doing the wrong thing. It was incredibly destructive. But in verse 10, he says, but whatever I am now, catch this, he says, it is all because God poured out his special favor upon me. That's another way of saying God pours his grace out on me. And then he says, and not without results. He says, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. I like that. He's been honest. I outworked them all. No one worked harder than I did. This is kind of Paul's, you know, who he was. He would try to go after it harder than anyone else. And he said, listen, not without results. I worked harder than any of the apostles. But then he adds this. He says, yet it was not I, but God was working through me by his grace. So here's the question. What was working through Paul? What fueled Paul and what got him going? Most of us would say, you know, just if somebody asks you, you say, well, God was working through. Yes. But he's actually much more specific than that. Paul is saying this. What was working through me and what came out of my life and what caused me to even work harder than all of the other apostles was God's grace through me. His compassion, his mercy, he had poured it out on me and it's working its way through me and it caused me to outwork all the others. So he is saying, yes, I outworked them, but he's saying, but you have to understand why I outworked them and what was pouring through me that just kind of flooded through me and just changed me. Listen, I've known some people who have been such great workers at things. I mean, they gave. There's one day I'm going to get a guy who is actually here, and because I just spotted him in the audience, and I'm going to get him to get up and tell his story about how God's compassion and God's grace, how it just revolutionized his whole understanding and his whole spirit of his life. Because I know, because when I got with him and he told his story, he just could not quit talking about God's mercy and his grace, his compassion, and the difference that it made in his life. If you don't quite get that or understand that story, listen, that's the part that you're missing. That's the part that fuels us. But there's a brokenness that has to occur for you to get there. So the brokenness is not what I did, not what I'm trying to do, even though you say, but Paul said he did. Yep. But you have to understand why he did these things and what kind of fueled him and pushed through that. These are the deconstructions in Paul's life. And I think that you and I would regret one day if we don't allow God to do this in our own lives in order to bring us to this point. You ever tried to remodel a house? Anybody? You like those shows, you know, those remodel shows, aren't they great? Because they do it all in 30 minutes. You know, that. So, you know, and if it worked that way, wouldn't it be good? You know, that if it just like that. Well, Joni and I, we've never really done it that way. We've always thought, you know, as soon as a house gets to be, you know, like 6 or 7 years old, you know, you'd sell it and get a new one. Because you have to start fixing things if you don't. And so we finally decided this last time, it's probably about 4 years ago, we bought a house that needed to be remodeled. And here's the really hard part emotionally and confidence-wise that will just kind of wreck you, you know, with when you try to remodel something. You pay money for your house to look worse, not to look better. At first, you're paying money to tear it up. And that's really unnerving, isn't it? Because I remember one morning we were over there and she looked at me and says, "Oh my goodness, have we made a mistake?" Yeah, sometimes it feels that way, right? Sometimes you know the direction you have to go in life, you feel like I'm putting forth effort, it's costing me, I'm doing this, and it's not better, it's worse. But sometimes that's the path. Sometimes that's the way it's supposed to work. I remember standing in the bathroom, I'm with one of the guys from the, I don't know why they call him a construction crew, because he was a tear it up crew. That's what, you know, that's what he did, and he loved it. And so he's asking me, we have a sunken tub down in the ground, and it's made out of that old cultured marble that they made, and we decided to take it out. We were going to fill in the concrete, move the pipes, and put an more old-fashioned type tub on top. And so he looked at me once again, and he said, "So you're sure you want to take this out?" I said, "Yep, I'm sure. Let's do it." And he had a sledgehammer in his hand. He reared back, and wham, he smacked this thing and shattered it. And I jumped. He said, "Are you all right?" I said, "It was so violent. I didn't know you were going to, you know, I thought you meant, you know, take it out. You're going to pick it up and walk out with it, you know." Or I didn't know who was going to help him because it was big, and I wasn't going to help. But I thought, you know, I didn't know you meant you're going to break it. But that's what happens. Sometimes you have to break it, you have to tear it up in order to move forward and to do the things that you're trying to do. God does the same thing with us. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're going through brokenness, if God is taking you through some things and you know, as long as you're living and breathing and wonderful, you constantly will go through this. Paul constantly went through things that God used to break him in order to build something else into him, to tear down so that he could take him, you know, somewhere else. This is a part of the movement that God has in order to make us whole, in order to make us the people that God wants us, he wants us to be. My wife has been watching, anybody watch Heartland? Do you have to get on Netflix or something? There's a show called Heartland. They work with horses. And it's really amazing because one of the things you have to do when you work with horses, you have to break them, right? And that sounds, a lot of people think, well, that's cruel and that's heartless and why would you do that? But if you don't break the horse first, the horse can never become useful. The horse can never become what the horse could become. And part of the breaking, listen to this, part of the breaking is the horse learning to trust you, that you care about the horse. That's the same thing with God. God does not break you because he's trying to hurt you. God breaks you because God wants you to trust him. It's the only way you can trust him. You have to be broken. You have to stop trusting in yourself, stop saying, "I'm afraid of God," stop saying, I'm not going to do what he wants. You know, there's a brokenness that has to come. It must come if you're going to love God and trust God and be used by God. It's just a part of the process. And if you don't accept that as part of the process and you don't accept those brokenness things that come, you know, I think you'll regret it later in life. Here's number three. You have to own your own faith. It's a mistake not to own your own faith. Or you may say, you know, own your own path or your own course or your own race. You know, it's the same thing. You have to own your own. No one can own it. Your parents can't own it for you. Your pastor, your preacher, your priest cannot own it for you. Your denomination can't own it for you. Your group, you know, whether or not you're in some kind of group that you see, can't own it for you. You have to own your own faith. And at some point, it has to be something that you have decided, this is what I believe, this is who I follow, and so this will be my path that I have to walk and that I have to go down. I was reading a story a couple weeks ago that someone had posted about Jacob in the Old Testament. And Jacob was, you know, believed in the God of his father Abraham and the God of Isaac. But at some point, as God takes Jacob through brokenness, and it is brokenness. I mean, he wrestles with God, he fights with God, and he walks with a limp after this. As he goes through brokenness, all of a sudden, God becomes the God, as he says, the God of Jacob. See, everybody has to go through that. You have to decide, I trust him. I believe in him. I think he has the best plan, my best interest in mind. It has to become your own race or your own course. This is what, this is in chapter 26, and now Paul is, he's kind of, this is the part of the construction part back. He's now before King Agrippa. So he's gone from Felix, and he's gone from a governor on up to a guy who's called a king, and he's moving on up because Paul knows one day, God has told him this, you will actually be in Rome and you will stand before Caesar himself. So he knows there's a path going here, and Paul is going to tell his story each part of this. And this is what he says. I like this part in chapter 26. This is what he says to King Agrippa. Agrippa, said Paul, Agrippa is saying to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. I like that. Yes. In fact, you have to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and he proceeded to make his defense. Here he is in verse 2. In regard to all things of which I'm accused by the Jews, he says, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa. Now, the accusations that the Jews were making against Paul were all false. They were all false. They were accusing him of all kinds of things that they could not substantiate, that were not true. They were accusing him of desecrating the temple, and that is because Paul had Gentile believers who would travel with him. So they accused him of bringing them into the temple and desecrating it. And Paul says, not true. Didn't happen. You can't find anyone who can say, I brought them into the temple, because they didn't come into the temple. But he was accused of all these things. And you would think, see, this is the way most of us think, there are all these false accusations out there about me. People are saying things that aren't true. And King Agrippa, I consider myself, because of these false accusations, very unfortunate. That's what we would say. Because I'm being given a bad rap. That's not what Paul says. He says, I consider myself fortunate because of these false accusations. And then here's why. King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today. I'm getting to make my defense because of these false accusations. I consider that to be an incredibly a fortunate thing for me. So Paul's view is not on the things that he's falsely accused of. It's on the fact that because of those things, he gets a chance to own his own faith, to run his own race, take on his own course, to state, this is what I've learned, this is how I see it. This is much later in Paul's life, he's getting the chance to state now what he said. Here's number 4, valuing your people more than your stuff. It's a mistake not to learn what's the most valuable and to value your people above the stuff that you have in life. In our culture, in our day, in our world, listen, we're pretty much taught your stuff's the most important thing. In fact, I will admit to you, growing up, you know, that's what I looked at. And so if someone said, what's most important, where would you spend your time and your energy? You'd say, on accumulating more, say it with me, more what? Or better. Yeah, because that's what makes my life valuable, right? But Paul would say, nah, it's not the way it works. Your people are going to be more important than your stuff in life. I have a friend I've known for a long time. He has a radio show. Comes on about noon. His name is, I don't know if you ever heard, Steve Drake. It's just a great radio show. He's a financial guy. And one of the things he likes to bring up every once in a while, he did this a couple weeks ago again, is if you look at studies on happiness and satisfaction, he says, you would think that most people would get the most satisfaction or happiness out of their stuff. He said, but it's not true. It's not true. He said they get their happiness and their satisfaction out of the experiences that they go through with with other people. In fact, he said, if you got a certain amount of money, you might think, well, if I buy, and this is the way I would have thought, yeah, I used to think this way, let me go buy more stuff, because if I spend my money on stuff, I've got that stuff. It can't be taken away. You know, I'll get more happiness because I'll have it with me. He said, and you think if I go and I, you know, go on a trip or I go with my friends somewhere and spend it that way, that it's experience, but it's gone. It's not true. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. It's your experiences and the things that you do with the people that you love and the things that you jump in with other people. Those are the things that you cherish, and those are the things that you carry with you. Way past the day that your stuff is sold, gone away, stuck in a room somewhere. You know, stuff grows old. Stuff doesn't stay with you. I love to tell people this. Stuff can't love you. You can love stuff. It can't love you. But people can. And experiences can. And going through things with people, that can make a huge difference. This was characteristic of Paul. If you see the letters that he wrote, he always referenced the people in his life. That was always the most important thing. And this is just in Romans, the first chapter. I just threw this one as one example. He says in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve my spirit in the spirit of the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. In other words, listen, the people were the most important. He wanted to be around those people, and that was part of his prayer, to pray for them and to pray that he would get a chance to see them and to be with them and experience life with them once again. My wife will tell you that one of my rules, and when we go places and taking pictures or in video, is no pictures, no video, unless there's a person in them that we know or that we want to know or is important. I you know, to me, if you take pictures of beautiful scenery, I know I'm going to get some bad emails. But, you know, if I'm going to do that, I'll buy it in a book, right? Because there are people who do a lot better job of you know, taking pictures of the trees and the flowers, you know, I understand. But for me, if there's no one in it that I know or that I love or that I've met, I'm not going to look at it again. In fact, one time we were on vacation years ago with really good friends, and they had a brand new video camera. Remember those days when it wasn't your phone? And so our friend, she probably took 5 hours of video of just the trees and the road and the mountain. I mean, it just ran the entire time. Changed the battery, put a new tape. And I told her, I said, no one's ever going to look at this. That's what I would tell her. Because there's no people in it. There's no one that you care about. No one will ever look at this again. But she kept going on, right? We still laugh about it because we're really good friends with them. See, if it doesn't involve people, if it doesn't involve people, it tends to be just stuff, and it tends to lose its value. Here's number 5. You regret not feeding on what is healthy. You know, physically, a doctor would tell you, a nutritionist would tell you, feed on what's healthy. You will become healthier. You will become stronger. You will become better. And if you feed on the wrong stuff, if what you allow, you know, just like nutritionally, if you allow it to go in your mouth, if it's not healthy, it's not good for you. It's the same way with your eyes, with your ears, with your thinking. If you don't feed on what is healthy, you'll regret it one day. You'll say, how did I get here? Why am I in this position? And then you look at it, and I know sometimes it's hard not to. Sometimes, the unhealthy things are just more attractive, and they just kind of suck you in. But at some point, you have to stop and say, why am I feeding on this? Why am I letting this tear me down? Why am I letting this take me in a direction I don't want to go there? That's not how I want to live my life. That's not where I want to end up in life. Here's what Paul writes to the Philippians. Wonderful letter that he writes. If you haven't read a good letter of the New Testament lately, the book of Philippians is just incredible. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, a good reputation, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. My way of saying it would be feed on these things, eat these things, consume these things, because that's what he's saying. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. In Romans chapter 12, he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. And that's because he's talking about the world that doesn't understand there's a God, that doesn't look at life through the eyes of there is a God who is living, who cares for us. You don't copy those things. You don't feed on the same things that world feeds on. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That means what your mind feeds on. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Here's number six. Look to God. Above everything else, look to God for your sense of your worth and your purpose in life. I know this is kind of a playoff of the very first one, but that's where it comes down to. You'll regret one day if you try to find your worth and your value and the purpose of your life in something else besides God. I was reading an article by a lady who was a profound atheist, and she had become a believer, and she had gone to Oxford University, and she talked about reading certain atheists and growing up, and it was really interesting. In fact, I'm going to use this in a couple months later, her article, but it was really interesting in listening to her article, because she talks about how the weight of her life and what she was going after and trying to find, you know, the purpose in her life, what she believed before just couldn't get her there. It could not support what she was looking for. And even though she sort of looked at Christianity as a crutch and people who were just kind of blind faith, she said the more she started examining it and reading some people who were believers, the more she realized the opposite was true. That's where they got it from. I was reading another man who talks a lot about emotional health and things like that. Really good, a lot of really good articles. But I think he's totally off base when he said this one thing. Your worth should come from within you. That's where you're going to find your worth. Don't listen to anybody else. Don't look to other people's opinion. Just find your worth from within you. You're not going to do that. That's to say you're God, or you're the only one who decides what is valuable or worth. Your worth and your value must come from outside of you. That's why we listen to other people's opinions. That's why we are concerned about what other people think. The problem is, many times we look to the wrong opinions and the wrong thinking rather than to God Himself who made us. You can't determine what your value and your worth is. You don't really have any worth or value if it's just you by yourself. But if God created you, if God made you to be valuable, if God loves you, if God has mercy and compassion and pours out grace upon people, that means God says you have great worth. And here's the thing, if God says you have great worth and you derive your sense of worth and your purpose from God, then the voices and the things that other people say that might tear you down, they don't carry as much weight anymore because of what God Himself has said. That's Paul's life. Paul heads in a direction that all those that he listened to and all those that he held as important before would have said, you're going the wrong way. Paul said, listen, all I know is this is what God says. This is who God is. So I'm going this way. This is so inspiring and delivers so much fuel to me. Listen, there's no other way. There's nothing else that I could do except pursue this. Here's what this is, chapter 26, and Paul is still in front of King Agrippa, and he gets a chance to tell his story. And this is why I love this passage. It's so important. Paul tells his story in the book of Acts of becoming a follower of Jesus, meeting him on the road to Damascus. He tells it multiple times. But this time, near the end of the book, as he is older and more mature, Paul tells it in details that he never talked about before. I think that's because he's looking back at it now and he's realizing just how powerful and how important it was. And this is what he says. He's talking about his experience, and he says, and I said, meaning to Jesus when he spoke to him on the road, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now listen to his expression, how it expresses even Paul's sense of worth and purpose. Get up. So because Paul's on his face, man. Get up. Stand on your feet, For this purpose I have appeared to you. And that meant to change Paul, to change how Paul saw himself and understood himself. He says, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to these things which you have seen, but also to the things that I will appear to you. That means things that are still to come, what I have for you to do. Rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That means the dominion of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And the very next paragraph he says this, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Is that incredible? He said, listen, there's a lot of things people say, people want, people do, kingdoms, religion, you know, but I did not prove myself, did not decide to follow and become disobedient to God and what God has revealed and what God has said. That was the most powerful thing to me. And finally, number seven, just one word. I think it would be Paul's word. You'll regret it if you don't do one thing. Finish. You started, finish. Finish your race. Run your race. Take on the whole course. Don't quit. Don't give up. I'm not talking about when you die one day and you'll look back and you'll regret because you started painting the garage and you didn't finish it. I'm not talking about that. Listen, that kind of finish is okay. You know, the next person will finish that one. I'm talking about your race, what God created you for, what He made you for, that you wouldn't quit, give up, retire, you know, call it quits, but that you would continue to say, God, use me. I'm going to continue to live and do what you've called me to do to the very end, to the last breath that I have, because that's where my hope and trust is in you. So here's how Paul says it to the Philippians, Philippians 3, verse 12. Great verses. You haven't memorized anything lately? Here's some great verses to remember, to memorize. It's out of the New American Standard. It says, not that I've already obtained it. I've already become perfect and finished, you know, become complete. But I press on to what, so that I may lay hold of, listen to this language, I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Isn't that great language? I press on, I'm gonna finish, I'm gonna keep going so that I may lay hold of, I may grasp what I was grasped for, what I was laid hold of for. It's Paul still understanding that God, He opened my eyes, He got my attention, He broke me in order to remake me and build me into something. I'm going to press forward to what He is building me into. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Say this part with me. I press on toward the goal for which the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. He made me for something. He calls me to be something, to live a certain way. I'm going to finish my race. I'm going to keep living for that. That's going to be my hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have plans, you have hopes. We weren't just random. And we weren't created for nothing. But God, you gave us life. You formed us. You shaped us into the persons that we are. You put us here at this time in history, in this world, for your own reasons. And God, you're the one who also comes and you rescue us from just going the wrong direction, from being distracted. Feeding on the wrong things, pursuing the wrong things. Lord, I thank you this morning that, yes, you are the one who breaks us. You get our attention because you have plans and purposes for us. And Lord, I know that I can certainly say this in my life, that part of that breaking was I didn't really trust you. I didn't really believe that you had the best in mind for me. But Lord, you do have our best in mind. and the things that you take us through and the things that you allow them for a reason, a good reason. Because, Lord, as you've said, your best is our best. It's what really matters. So, Father, help us not to waste our time, our lives, to miss what you've called us to be and then what you've called us to do. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope in Jesus Christ, maybe this morning you realize for the first time you do believe in him. You need him. You want to be the person that Christ gave his life for you to become. What a great weekend. What a great time to say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to know you. I know it won't be easy. I know there's still a lot of change and a lot of brokenness that I'll have to go through to be the person you want me to be. But don't give up on me. Keep changing me. Keep working through me. Help me to become the person that you always wanted me to be. Forgive me my failures, my sins, my shortcomings, my foolishness, my blindness so many times. Reshape me. Remake me. Fill me with your spirit, with your life. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.